Thank you very much, Matthew. We're truly blessed by your ministering song tonight. And we pray for it. The Lord will bless you, use you as you sing the gospel and sing forth that great and wonderful story of Jesus and his love. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Psalm 107. I want to read some verses together. They are very applicable to my own life story. Testimony is really the story of what God has done in any heart and any life. It's really the story of his grace and how his grace has triumphed. Every testimony is amazing, wonderful, because it's the same blood that redeems each and every sinner. Don't be making the mistake of thinking, well, I haven't gone down a pathway of living a wicked and moral life, therefore I don't really need God in my life. One of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard was of a young lady who testified she never smoked, drank, swore. She didn't live in the world. She got saved as a child and lives for God. And that was powerful, absolutely tremendous. What a wonderful testimony. In a wicked world, God saves a young girl, keeps her pure, and uses that girl for his glory. Psalm 107, just reading from the verse 25, please. We're going to consider this evening throughout the testimony. Make reference to this portion. It says here, "For he commandeth," that's God commandeth, "and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end." Maybe you're at that place. Maybe you've been to that place. So oftentimes in the ministry, working with folks in addiction, I would say, if not every day, every other day, I hear this phrase. "Please, can you help? My son or daughter is out of control in drugs. I'm at my wit's end." Or maybe a young person at their wit's end. Notice, when someone's at their wit's end, there's 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. And we trust and pray that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. We need help from heaven tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for allowing us and permitting us to be here in the house of God this evening, for the desire of heart that we have to meet with our God. Thank thee for the hymns that we have been singing. Thank thee for the special solo pieces. And we pray that tonight that men and women will close in with God's offer of mercy, and that the sinner will come home. Lord, how we rejoice tonight that there is that welcome to all who will turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Bless, Lord, now in the giving of testimony. Lord, in the deliberation, we pray that in all things Christ will be glorified. We pray in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. I want to relate my life story tonight and tell you somewhat of what the Lord has wrought in my heart and in my life. I stand before you as one who owes absolutely everything to the Lord and to his grace. I was born and brought up in Lisburn, and at a very early age, just as a young boy, I came under the influence of the gospel. Now, I don't remember the dear elderly lady who took me by the hand, as it were, but my mum told me how this dear woman, week after week, she came up to the house, collected me, then took me to Belfast. And there as a young boy, I heard the great claims of Christ in the gospel. heard the great Bible text. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a blessing it is. And can I say, especially to young people who are from a Christian home, one of the greatest privileges and blessings you will ever have is being in a house where your parents pray for you. My mother was converted when I was just in my early days. And by that I mean I was about the age of 7 or 8. One night, my mother had been attending a gospel mission. She came home this particular evening and she told my father and myself how she got saved. Now here's the thing. My mother didn't swear. She didn't drink alcohol. She didn't live an outward immoral life. She read her Bible. She prayed. Most people would have said she was the ideal, the perfect neighbor. But she wasn't saved. There's all the difference in this world between someone who is good living, because oftentimes you have folks who are what we would term good living, who are trying to earn favor with God by what they do. There's all the difference between good living and by being saved, being a Christian, born again of the Spirit of God. Now, being saved will always produce good living, a person living right. I am totally and completely ashamed of the fact that I broke my parents' hearts. It's something that is ever before me. By that, I mean as someone who now is a missionary to the addicted, so all of the time that I spend in ministry is mainly with people who have life-controlling habits and stubborn addictions, and so oftentimes I'm speaking to parents and dealing with parents, and I see their heartache. I see their turmoil. I see what pain their children are putting them through. And it oftentimes reminds me of the very fact that I did just the same. It's not just a matter of simply turning away from the addiction. It's not like flicking a light switch. It's not as simple as that. For years, I broke my parents' hearts. Now, my parents had great hopes and dreams for me. No doubt they wanted me to follow in my two older brothers' footsteps. One played music professionally for an orchestra. Another was in the military. And no doubt they thought, well, he'll just be like one of his brothers. Get a good education. Get a good employment. Be financially secure. Make it in life. But they watched all their hopes and dreams come crashing down. I suppose I can trace it right back to a particular time when things really started to go wrong in my life. It's very important that young people make the right choices. In the book of Proverbs, we find that Solomon was writing to his young son Rehoboam, and he was seeking to give him great words of instruction and advice. Solomon knew what it was to partake of the things of the world, and he was trying to keep him right, trying to instruct him. And there, speaking to his young son, he encouraged him and taught him that he needed to listen to the right counsel. Sadly, I had a number of friends, one in particular, who was much older than myself. And I was just 11 years of age at the time. And I can take you to the very place in the park in Lisburn where I took my first cigarette. Now you might say, well, sure, what's the harm in tobacco, cigarette? It's not as though you're going to fall down dead. It's not something really, you know, drastic you're doing. Sir, most people smoke. But friends, I can trace back to that very moment. But it was in a packet. First time smoking dope, first time sniffing glue, the first time drinking, going further and further down a road that was not good. In a sense, I could really liken it to looking for life, but looking for life in the wrong place. Have you ever thought about the great questions of life? Have you ever stopped to think, why am I here? What is life all about? Is there really a God? Is there life after death? When will the world end? Friends, I can remember lying on my bed. It was a little box room in our house, just a small room, Just big enough really for a bed and a set of drawers. But I remember lying there in that bed thinking about all the great questions of life. Now here's the thing. I thought that I had it all worked out. What's life about? It's all about what you can make it. We read in the Word of God about Solomon and how that Solomon was on a quest likewise to find out the meaning of life. And so he turned to many things. He turned to the world with all of its entertainment, with its pleasure, with its wealth, with its popularity, all of those things. He turned to women, to lust, to wine, just about every sinful practice. And he came to this conclusion. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You see, life without Christ, without God is empty. That's what vanity means. It means empty. He was there basically saying, my life is empty. It's all empty. There's no fulfillment in it. But then he spoke about the chief end of man and the purpose of man. What was that? To know God. That's what it's all about. There is a purpose to your life and to mine. There is a reason why we live, why we have our being. It is to know God, to have a relationship with him, to glorify him. Of course, we can't do that because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Therefore, there is a need to know God, to be saved, to be born again. My life spiraled out of control. There were times when my father would say things to me that were very hurtful. We need to be careful with our words, especially for us fathers. There's oftentimes a very different approach between a mother and a father in dealing with, for instance, a rebellious child. My wife will remind me about this in ministry. She works with me. She'll say to me time and time again, but you're not a mother. You don't understand. A mother will go that extra mile. She'll love and she'll love and she'll keep loving. My father would say things to me like, you should never have been born. Wish you were drowned at birth and I should have drowned you. Very hurtful things. Death and life, the Bible says, are in the power of the tongue. Sadly, I broke their hearts. And so oftentimes, and I do literally see it on a daily basis, I see in the lives of those individuals the very life that I lived at one time, the pursuit of pleasure in the things of the world. Did I love my parents? Yes, I did. But sadly, I loved my pleasures and my lifestyle before them. The Word of God, of course, says to honor thy father and thy mother. I left home whenever I was 15. I suppose that's a nice way of painting the picture. We would call it glossing over, wouldn't we? I'm good at trying to do that when it comes to housework. My wife will know when I've taken the shortcuts. But you try to hide something over. Well, I think about my life at that time. I didn't leave home. I was put out of home. I didn't leave school. I was expelled from school, put out. And for me, friends, it's as if I had arrived. After all, life's all about what you can make it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just enjoy yourself. Life was one great party trip for me, as it were. And sadly and tragically, that's the way I lived. I am really and deeply, deeply sorry that I broke my parents' hearts, especially my mother. I mean, she would pray for me. She would be broken over me. I can, in my mind's eye tonight, I can hear her crying, broken. Why are you doing this? And why are you going down this road? You know better. She ended up having a full psychiatric breakdown. Once again, I see that. So oftentimes in the folks that we work with, especially the mothers, because 99 times out of 100, it's going to be a mother that you're dealing with. And oftentimes they come, as it were, to their wit's end. They don't know where to turn. They feel as if, well, if they don't get help soon, I'm going to have a complete breakdown. I didn't mean for that to happen. But it certainly was a consequence. Life just spiraled out of control. I was married at a very young age. And just before I get to that, as I speak about getting married, my wife and myself would have been very familiar in her outlook in life. Now, if my wife was here tonight, she'd be totally, completely mortified. And she'd be going like this, "Don't be saying this." So we were very similar in our looks. We both had the skinhead hair. I know what you're saying, you still have a skinhead this time. It's not by choice. So we both had the skinhead haircuts with the lines down them, identifying one line for Catholic, two for Protestant. We had the very color of the laces in your boots, all of that there, all the hate T-shirts, all that goes with it. I mean, you might say, well, how bad was your life at that time, or how far down were you? There was one night in particular, I remember standing in the bathroom, and I had a mirror behind my head, and I was looking into the mirror and was using the mirror to go around the back of my head because I was convinced, 100% convinced, that I was going to find 3 sixes on my head, the mark of the beast. You see, I'd heard about it. Life was really out of control. In Psalm 107, we read about life, and there's a number of pictures of life and man's life depicted and showed before conversion. Look at me here at the verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Here's a picture. It's of God's people, the children of Israel, and how they rebelled. But it's a picture of life without God. The wilderness of sin. There's nothing there for you. That's why you keep coming back to do those things. They don't satisfy. They can't satisfy. Life pictured as being in darkness. You read about that in the verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And there's a picture of man's life without God. You're in the wilderness of sin. You're in darkness. You can't see any way out of that darkness. You're in despair. And then, of course, you're in the depths. The depths of hopelessness. The depths where you can't change. You can't see any hope. Can't see any way through. Can't see any change possible. My wife and myself were married in her teens. I was 19, Linda was younger. The year after we were married, we had a little girl. She was very ill when she was born. And during the second week, whilst our little girl was in hospital, she was 7 weeks early, so she was only 4 pounds something in weight. I say something because I can't remember the exact weight. My wife could tell you. But we'd been down visiting our little girl in hospital. It was a Tuesday evening. And I began to think about life. Whenever we came back from the hospital, we were still living with my parents at the time, and all the thoughts started to race and to run around my mind. You're a nobody, you're a nothing. Do you remember living in Belfast? Remember the time you were in London, homeless, and all those things, and your life's just a complete chaotic mess. Nobody really loves you or cares for you. You're the root cause of everybody's problems. You're the reason that they're so unhappy. You bring nothing but unhappiness into every circumstance. I really believed that. I mean, I genuinely, really believed it. The devil's a liar. Wants you to think and feel that there's nothing worth living for. doesn't want you to know God or his salvation, doesn't want you to know what it means to have a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And so he'll bring before your mind just about any thought, any lie. I took a massive drugs overdose that Tuesday evening. Now here's the thing. Nobody was aware of what had taken place. My mother, my father, my wife didn't know. But in my mind, I'd come to the place and I just said, I just can't take any more of life. It's too painful. Death has to be better than this. What a lie. Because after death, the judgment. And if you're not saved, you're not converted, you're not a Christian, you'll be lost in hell forever. Just recently, a matter of maybe 5-6 weeks ago, if not even that length of time, I got a call from a mother in despair about her young daughter, 21 years of age. She'd taken a lot of drugs and was very concerned about her, and so we arranged, got her to the hospital. Without telling the whole story, it basically ended up where the drugs all kicked in. There was a delayed reaction with them, as there oftentimes is with many of the substances. She ended up being rushed into resus, having to be resuscitated. There I was. I found myself in the visitors, or should I say the relatives' room, just right beside the resus room. And as I was sitting there, I was just pleading with God. Lord, please, please don't let this young girl die. She's got a young child. That child needs her. It really brought home to my own heart that my own parents sat in a room very much like that at one time. I was 19 years of age with just a little baby. When I'd taken all the medication and drink, I became unconscious, was rushed to hospital, and spent, I think it was around 4 or 5 days, in the cardiac unit on life support machine. I'm so undeserving. Don't deserve anything from God. People were praying. One of the most godly people or persons I've ever known was my wife's great aunt Violet. I mean, everything about her just showed forth a picture of Christ. She never once criticized, looked down on me, had harsh words. She just prayed and loved me, and prayed for me. Aunt Violet, the church she went to, were praying. Others were praying. God hears and answers prayer. Psalm 30, verse 3 is my life's testimony verse, and it speaks there. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You see, I determined my life's going to end. I can't take any more. But God overruled that I would live. I sat with a young man one night. He was 19 years of age. He was sitting in his bedroom, saying exactly the same things that I said that night. And it's as if the Lord was saying to me, do you see yourself? This is where you were at one time. This is how far down you were. This was how hopeless you were. But oh, the love of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. I was released from that time in hospital after the overdose. Our little girl got out of hospital. A few months later, I became really seriously ill. Life can change in a moment of time. You can be in the best of health, and things can change very, very quickly. I went into hospital, 1, 2, 3 operations, stopped counting somewhere in the 20s, had a lot of surgery over a 3-year period. But you know, in that time period, God was so, so merciful, because he was bringing people into and across my pathway, just as God has done in your life. In his mercy, brought people into your life. Why? That he might speak to you, that he might show his love, that he might show forth his grace. And I was extremely sick during those years in hospital. In and out, in and out. No thought about God, no thought about eternity, no thought about the hereafter. Until the summer of 1989. That was a year in the summer that my life changed forever. I'd gone through major surgery. I was ready for discharge. At that stage, our little girl was 3 years of age. I hadn't really watched her growing up. I had spent so much time in hospital. But I went through the major surgery, was making great progress. Things seemed to be on the up. And on that Friday night, I became really seriously ill. In a moment of time, life can change. By Saturday morning, it was determined I was very, very seriously ill and needed to be taken to theatre for surgery right away. The man who performed my surgery later became a consultant. He's just retired, Dr. Robert Gilliland. And I owe so much to him, but most of all, unto his Saviour, unto my Saviour. Robert is a Christian. He found me that morning as he went to get the theatre ready for my surgery. He found me, we came back up, broken, in tears. And he said, "Chris, what's wrong?" I said to him, "I faced a lot of surgeries, but I'm going to die, aren't I?" He told me the most wonderful news that you will ever hear of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he came to this world, how he lived a perfect life, kept the law of God, how he went to the cross at Calvary, and how he died there, the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. I hadn't the strength to get out of bed to pray. But there, Robert Gilliam pointed me to Christ. 26th of August, 1989. That was the day I was born again. That was the day I got saved by the grace of God. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God." Notice what it says here in Psalm 107. "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." You're at wit's end corner. You don't know which way to turn. Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." You don't try to clean up your life. You don't try to change your life. Oh, I tried that many times before and failed. We can't change ourselves. We haven't got the power, the ability to do it. But you simply come to the Lord as you are. Cry to God for salvation. And that's exactly what took place, what happened there that particular morning when I called upon the name of the Lord. I was saved by the grace of God. Remember my wife getting the call, "Come to the hospital, come quick, your husband's very seriously ill." She came to the ward, into what we would have called the recovery ward then. Very, very different environment now in hospital. Years ago, when people were recovering from operations, they were isolated and you weren't allowed near them. Now you can come right up to the bed. But I remember them, I was so ill that they let my wife in, and when she came to the bed, I could just about open my eyes and I said, "Linda, I'm a Christian." No doubt she was thinking, this man is under the influence of the drugs they're giving him. You're what? I'm a Christian. But she began to see the change. My wife got a new husband. She needed one. We got a new home. We didn't move house. But we got a home where Christ was ahead, because 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife. Mother-in-law, father-in-law has blessed us above all measure. What does Jesus Christ mean to me? What has he done for me? Everything. He is everything. What a wonderful Savior. The Lord called us to labor, to work for him. It's a ministry that we've been involved in for quite a number of years. But to go forth with a message of real change. I point blank refuse to give up on anybody. And I'll tell you why. I only have to think of where God brought me from. And that encourages me. Pray for the folks that we work with. Pray for their families, please. We love them. Long to see them saved and know that real freedom that there is in Christ. Praise God for the hope of the gospel, the message that Jesus saves. And so he does. What a wonderful Savior. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Maybe a young person here and brought up in a Christian home, but you're not walking the way you should be. You're following afar off. Maybe you've never been converted. Know that this very night you would come to seek and to find the Lord. What is life all about? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? It's to know the God who holds your very life and breath in his hand. That's the reason why we're created. That's why God designed us, that we might know him, that we might glorify him. But our sins have separated between us and God. You need to be saved. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. There's not one, two, a number of ways to heaven. Or should I say, there's not two or three, a number of ways to heaven. There is but just one way, just one way. By Jesus Christ. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord bless the words of testimony and the words of scripture to our hearts. May encourage us to press on, to go through, to see many lives wonderfully, gloriously transformed by his mercy and his grace. Let's turn in closing, please, to the hymn 233. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. We'll just sing the first three verses. That's verse 1 to verse 3 of